Would you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the first letter of John? In our studies in John's first letter, we've reached chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verse 17 and following. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, may your word come alive to us. May we hear the voice of your Spirit. May we see your glory. And may we be encouraged in our relationship with you. In Yeshua's name, amen. This part of John's letter is the part where he begins to really dive into the reality of God's love, of God being love. And it is as if he has a diamond in his hand and he is looking at the facets of this priceless gem and looking at it in different lights. And sometimes it feels like he's repeating himself, but that's okay. And it's glorious that God would prompt him to focus on this dimension of our life in the kingdom. John writes, beginning in verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So John says in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. It is a wonderful reality that as you and I enter into a relationship with God, that we are touched by his love. And it could be no other way, because as we have read in this part of the scripture, God is love. God is love. He's not loving. He is love in his very nature, in his very essence. And his very essence of love flows out into every other aspect of all that he does and all that he is. And that's a profound reality. The songwriters have sought to capture this, the love of God and how vast it is. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every person ascribed by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Just one expression of the vastness of the love of God. And so as we plunge into the love of God, the glorious reality is that God's love can be perfected in us. And what that means, not that you and I will ever love perfectly, especially this side of heaven, but what that means is that you and I can keep growing in love, that we can experience the love of God ever more deeply and experience God's love flowing through our lives ever more freely, that God's love is being perfected in us. It's coming to maturity. It's coming to full fruit, to full blossom in us by God's work as we have come into relationship with him. John has already written about this in previous places in his letter. If we turn back to chapter 2, in verse 3, John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him." The love of God being perfected in us is related to our intimacy with the Word of God, with his Scripture. God has given us this wonderful gift of his Scripture that we would grow and deepen in this relationship and in this love. As we say every Shabbat, as we recite together the Shema, and as we remind each other that what is the greatest command that God has given? What is at the very heart of who God is in a relationship with him? It is love. The response that you and I are to have to God is a response of love. The command is a glorious command. Can you imagine any better command than to love? All that love is, God commands for us. And the dimensions of love are described in various places in Scripture. Of course, the letter of Shaul to the Corinthians, the first letter in chapter 13, begins to talk about the facets of this glorious love. It's patience, it's kindness, that it doesn't keep a record of wrongs, that it suffers long, always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. That these dimensions of love are growing in us, and all of the commands of God, all of them, are covered in the command to love. And so that love, as we intimately acquaint ourselves, as we are drawn into the Scriptures, as we are learning the Word of God, we are being perfected in this glorious love. And it's, John has said it in his gospel. He said, if you and I love God, we will keep his commands. It is a delightful thing to be commanded by God, because he loves us more than any being in all the universe. And he always wants the very best for us. So as we involve ourselves with the Word of God, as he involves us with his Word, and as he begins to prompt us to live that out, our love grows and grows in him. And then, in chapter 4 earlier, just a little bit earlier in chapter 4, John has talked about this perfecting love. In verse 12, he says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." There is a dimension in which God is stimulating us to love others. But the part I want to focus on here is that our love is perfected as a result of God's abiding in us and us abiding in him. This intimate relationship that we have with God, God is not a God far off. God is a God who is near. He has come near. He has come to live within us, his people. And as we come to understand ever more deeply the reality of him being in us, abiding in us, making his home within us, then that begins to stir this love, and love is being matured and perfected in us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John writes there about this relationship and love. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, he writes, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Yeshua answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In this glorious relationship we have with Yeshua and with the Father, the stirring of love in us, this love begins to grow. And this love is encouraged and facilitated by the fact that God has made his home in us. God is not a passing visitor in the night, knocking on the door for a room for just one night. God has come to move in. And when he moves in, he occupies every room. He makes himself at home. He gets very comfortable in our life. And he begins to flood each room of our life with his presence, which is predominantly the essence of love, himself, in each aspect of our life. He comes into our minds and guides our thoughts. He comes into our affections and guides our feelings and our emotions. He comes into our wills and guides our choices. He comes into every dimension of our lives and makes himself at home. And the longer he's at home in us and has free rein in us, the more our love will be perfected and developed and matured. And then that statement that we read in verse 17 of chapter 4 of John's letter, love has been perfected among us in this, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. The glorious reality of the relationship that we have with Yeshua, with God through Yeshua, is that we have the standing with God that Yeshua has. That we are accepted in Yeshua right now. That we have free access to God because of what Yeshua has done. As Yeshua is totally loved and accepted in the presence of the Father right now, so are we in this world. The letter to the Ephesians is a great letter that helps us see the realities of this. As Shaul writes in the first letter, in the first chapter of Ephesians, he writes beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah." In Messiah, we have everything God has for us. Spiritual blessings beyond compare, beyond full comprehending. Then verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, picked by God because of grace, because of love." Verse 5, "Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Yeshua Mashiach to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." All the rights and privileges of an adopted son are ours in Yeshua. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." When you look at yourself, and you look at yourself in relationship to God, what kind of thoughts go through your head? How do you view yourself? What are you saying about yourself in the presence of God? Do you continue to grovel? Do you continue to think of the last time you stumbled? Do you continue to think of the time you stumbled years ago, that you continue to have those regrets? Or have you come to the place where you have so thoroughly experienced these dimensions of the reality of the relationship with God because of Yeshua, that you are rejoicing because you are chosen, you are adopted, you are totally accepted in the beloved? Do you know that when Yeshua was baptized, immersed, that when he came out of the water, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Do you know that that is what the Father is saying to you and I this very moment, those of us who are in Yeshua? "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased," because he sees us in Yeshua. Always. Once we place our faith in Yeshua, as he is, so are we. We are accepted in the beloved. Shaul continues in the second chapter of that book of Ephesians. In chapter 2, in verse 4, and he talks about the reality of our position. In verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, God is wealthy. I'm so glad God is wealthy, and he's wealthy in mercy, in not giving us what we deserve. Because of his great love, he's wealthy in love. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. I've said on other occasions that there are some who say it's so important for us, like the psalm, like David writes in Psalm 3, the Lord is the one who lifts our head, helps us to see, to look up to him. But there is another sense in which you and I are looking down. We look down on this world from the perspective of our being seated in the heavenlies in Yeshua. That is our position. As he is now, so are we. We are seated with Yeshua in the heavenly realms right now. We are seated in a place that is absolutely secure because of what Yeshua has accomplished for us. And we have come to trust that. And that is how, at least partially how, God begins to bring maturity to our love. He deepens our love. He deepens our understanding of that love for us. And then he begins to bring the fruits of that love more and more out of our life. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. One of the ways we know that God is perfecting this love in us is how we view the day of judgment. What happens in your heart when you think of the day of judgment? God says through John that we may have boldness in that day. That word boldness, it literally means freedom of speech. You remember that Shaul, writing in his letter to the Romans, as he brings the indictment against all of humanity and talks about all of our sin and all of our fallenness, his conclusion at the end of that passage is that every mouth is shut. That there is nothing we have to say because it's obvious we are guilty. Have you ever been caught with your hand in the cookie jar? I mean, it's right there in your hand. There isn't anything you can say. So sometimes as a child, I tried to say something. I tried to say, oh, it's not really there, but it was right there. I couldn't deny it. My mouth had to be shut. But on that day, because of this growing love, this understanding of the depth of God's love for us, you and I will have freedom of speech, boldness, confidence. That is a theme of John's letter. We will have confidence on the day of judgment. We have confidence because we will not face that day of judgment. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, Yeshua is talking with the religious leaders, and at one point he makes this statement. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Yeshua says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Aren't those beautiful words? When you and I place our trust in Yeshua and we place our trust in what he says and in his promises, and we place our trust in the Father who sent him, that you and I, in that moment, have everlasting life, and we shall not come into judgment, but we have passed from death into life. Shaul writes again in the letter to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. No condemnation, because Yeshua has taken our condemnation and our judgment. Again, Shaul writes in his letter to the Thessalonians, the first chapter of that letter, the first letter, in verse 8 and following, he writes this, For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The believers at Thessalonica had turned away from their idols, and they had turned to the true and living God. They had come into a relationship with them. As a result of that relationship, it was being sounded out. The word of the Lord was moving through their life to others around them, and it had been noised abroad. People were hearing about this relationship. And then it also states that, and in verse 10, and we are to wait for his son from heaven. So not only was their faith being sounded out, not only had they turned from idols to serve the living God, but they were waiting for the son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. God the Father raised from the dead, even Yeshua, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He has delivered us from the wrath to come because he has absorbed the wrath of God, the just and right wrath of God, against our sin in himself. What is there left to judge? What is there left to punish? Nothing. Yeshua has taken it all for all of us who trust in him. He has absorbed our judgment. There will certainly be a judgment seat of Messiah. Shaul talks about that. But that is more like the awards ceremony at the Olympics. That's more what that picture is. It's an evaluation to award us as we have walked with Yeshua through this life. But judgment? No. You and I, as followers of Yeshua, will never face judgment. The day of judgment for us has no sting, no fear, because of what Yeshua has done. We have freedom, boldness of speech, confidence, because of what Yeshua has done for us. And then John continues in verse 18. He said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This whole area of experiencing God's taking our judgment, as you and I come to understand that more and more deeply, fear is driven out of our life. As we understand the depths and the dimensions of God's love, fear is driven from our life. Love, God's perfect love, and our maturing in that love drive fear out of our life. The longer we grow, the longer we know God, the more thoroughly we come to comprehend and absorb his great love for us. Perfect love casts out fear. And the word there is in the present tense, meaning it keeps casting it out. Keeps casting out day by day by day. Keeps casting out this fear, because fear involves torment, better punishment. Fear involves sensing that there's punishment down the road. And that has been taken away in Yeshua. How do you and I come to more fully comprehend this great love that Yeshua has for us? How do we view this great love? I have a friend, and perhaps many of you know him or have read his books. His name is Henry Blackaby. And Henry has written a book called Experiencing God, which was really his life story of how God worked in his life. And in that book, he writes about his teenage daughter, the youngest of their five children. And this young daughter, as a 16-year-old, shortly after that, she was diagnosed with cancer. And so I knew I was actually involved with the family at that time. And so I knew that their young daughter, Carrie, was going through chemo treatments and losing her hair and all that's involved with that. But what was so impressive to me was watching the family as they navigated that time. Henry makes this statement about that time. He said, "Never once did I doubt the love of God for me in that moment." Why? Because he said, "Forever the love of God had been settled for me in my life at the cross, at the execution stake." That is like a signpost. It's like a memorial stone in the center of history that says, "Forever and always, God loves me in Yeshua." And so from that, they reasoned outward from that moment. And they never, ever doubted the love of God. And I'm reminded of John, again, in his gospel, in John chapter 11. I love the beginning of that account, which we know is the story of Lazarus. John chapter 11 begins like this. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Yeshua heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And now here's the glorious statement. Verse 5. "Now Yeshua loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And then here's the puzzling statement. Verse 6. "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." That doesn't seem to match, does it? Love? Apathy? Love? Apathy? No. You see, that's the glory, partly the glory of Scripture. It helps us see the whole picture. It helps us see the heart of God. And we get in on all of the inside of God. We know how this story ends. So it's so helpful for us to see that Yeshua loved this family. And he did what he did, not because he was apathetic or unconcerned. He did what he did out of love. What did he know? He knew that this family knew that he could heal. They had seen him heal. He knew that this family had that much insight about him. But his love is always wanting to reveal more. His love is always wanting to take us deeper into him, into the relationship with him. And therefore, he waited because he wanted them to know not only could he heal, but he could also raise the dead, that he is the resurrection and the life. He wanted them to know that no matter how dark it gets, you can always trust him because his love will never fail. The circumstances are never the determining factor in whether or not God loves us. The determining factor in whether or not God loves us is who he is and what he has done for us, particularly in Yeshua. That is what my friend and your brother in Yeshua, Henry, and his family had discovered. And if this was the very text that God took them to and gave them that very promise in verse 4 that this sickness will not end in death, Henry's daughter, Carrie, is now married with 2 kids and is a missionary in Europe with her husband and family. Just a gift that God had that spoke in that setting. And God has shown us that we can trust him regardless of the circumstances. It's so good for us to meditate on God's love for us. And the part that we want to meditate on, I think, the most is Yeshua dying there for us on the execution stake. Isaiah 53, this great, great passage by the Jewish prophet. Isaiah 53, is a good place for us to go to meditate on this love that will cast out fear. In verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. What has Yeshua done? He has carried that which grieves us to the heart. He has carried our sorrows. He feels. He is not a God far off. He is God who feels and is touched by our infirmities and by our weaknesses. Our response was we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But the reality was he was not suffering for himself. He was wounded for all of the ways that I had disobeyed God, for my transgressions. He was bruised for all the ways that I was twisted and warped and going against him for our iniquities. He was chastised. He was punished so that I could know peace. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, that brought to us healing. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the glory of it is that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you feel it? Do you begin to sense the depth of this love? That he has taken all of our ashes and given us all his beauty? Yet it pleased the Lord, in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, the sin sacrifice on the execution stake, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, for by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. By us knowing him, Yeshua, the righteous servant of Yahweh, will declare many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Death could not hold him. He was risen from the dead. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Is there anything more glorious? That kind of love that takes all of our garbage and gives us riches instead? To think and think and think about this love of God, to look at Yeshua on the execution stake and to realize what he was doing, giving us healing and peace, setting us free, carrying all that has burdened us, all that would keep us from a relationship with the Father. By this we know love, John writes in his letter, because he laid down his life for us. The longer you and I look at that love, it can't help but transform our life. John wrote about it in his gospel. Yeshua's life was not taken from him. Yeshua said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Yeshua was not going to the execution stake because of political events or religious leaders or jealousy, although those were factors. Yeshua went to the execution stake because he deliberately wanted to love us. And he deliberately wanted to love the Father, and together the Father and the Son loved us with an everlasting love revealed in that glorious moment. John writes again in his letter, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one who paid the price, who absorbed the wrath, to turn away the wrath of God so that we might know the blessing of God. And then Shaul writes of it so wonderfully again in that 8th chapter of Romans. And I love to meditate on this part of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is there anyone in the world who can be against us when God has done all this for us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He who on the execution stake gave us his son and paid for all of our transgressions and our iniquities and our rebellions, paid for all of our fallenness, all of our wrong choices, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the end of the chapter, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. As you and I meditate on these realities, that perfect love growing and maturing in us drives out fear. That love continuously casts out fear of future punishment or judgment or torment. And that love, John will write back in chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him. In the best manuscripts, him is not there. We love, period, because he first loved us. We begin to love and show love because of the way he has loved us. And that glorious love, again, looking at him hanging on the execution stake, there as he was reaching the end of his life, as he had paid for our sins, Yeshua looked down and he saw his mother. And he saw John. And he said, John, your mother. Mom, your son. No, he never used John's name. Do you know what he called him? What John called himself? The one whom Yeshua loved. The one whom Yeshua loved, standing at the foot of the execution stake, the love of the Son for his earthly mother, taking care of her even in the last moments before he breathed his last. That is the kind of love that he is putting in us. That kind of love that even in the midst of great pain, we are concerned for the welfare and the benefit and the blessing of those around us, to our family and our friends. We love because he first loved us. And that, of course, brings us to the natural conclusion of the end of this particular chapter. If I say I love God, but I have hatred in my heart towards my family, my spiritual family in particular, I am a liar. Because it's impossible to love God and not love God's family. That is simply an impossibility. Because God's love in us, God is flowing in us, working in us. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? What John is saying there, I think it's very similar to what James said in his book in chapter 2. How do we know that a person has faith? I can say I have faith, but how do you know that? You know it because that faith will begin to do something in me. And it will move out of my life in very specific ways. You will see me trusting. It's just like, how did it manifest itself in Abraham? It manifested itself when God said, give me your son. Abraham gave him his son. It manifested himself in Rahab when she protected the spies and took care of them and hid them. Faith will manifest itself, and so with love. Anyone can say, I love God, but how do you know? You look at the evidence. You look at the fruit. And you particularly look at the fruit. How does a person relate to the family of God who claims to love God? Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The flow of this text would help us to see that the more that God's love matures in us, the more we will love each other. That is a way that you and I can know that we are loved by God. That is a way that you can know, we can know that we really belong to God because we love each other. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Whoever believes that Yeshua is the Messiah is born of God." Now, I can say I believe that, but if I don't love the family of God, I am denying that with my actions. But if I really do believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, that means I really am brand new, born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot us, the Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You must be born again, John said, Yeshua said to Nicodemus. The one who begets is the Father who begot us. If we love the Father who begot us, we also love Him who is begotten of Him, the children. We're all of the same family. We have the same DNA, the same genes. We bear the family likeness. We look like our elder brother. We will more and more look like our elder brother, Yeshua, who is love in His very essence. And that perfecting love will mean that we love each other more and more. It is something that we do by faith. Always by faith. It is not ever harder trying in our own strength. It is always a deeper trusting in the strength of God flowing through us. As our brother Nathan highlighted for us today out of the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, that it is God who is at work in us to enable us to do the will of God. He's giving us the desire and He's giving us the power to do what He commands us to do. And so in a wonderful way, the command becomes a promise, because with the command comes the enablement, comes the motivation. And so John helps us see that this is the love that God is developing in us, His family. This is a love that is coming to fruition, is coming to maturity. It's love that rescues us from every kind of fear of future torment and punishment. It's love that enables us to love. It's love that is manifested not only for God, but for each other. This is how we know that we belong to Him and that we have love for each other. I'm reminded of Yeshua. Yeshua went to the cross for us. And one of the Psalms talks about how Yeshua views all of this. And it's Psalm 16, a messianic psalm. In Psalm 16, verse 3, here's what Yeshua's heart is for the people. He says, in Psalm 16, verse 3, he says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." That is what Yeshua is creating in us. Delight in one another because we are all family. We have all tasted the goodness of the Lord. We have tasted redemption, having our sins forgiven and taken away, having the righteousness of Yeshua planted on us, given to us, put in our account, so that we stand before the Father, completely accepted in the Beloved. You and I stand on equal ground at the foot of the execution stake. We all come by grace. By His grace, we are drawn. We are given the faith to believe. And then we are made brand new. We are born of Him, born of the Spirit. And therefore, that kind of love flowing through us will enable us to love one another. So it is a glorious, glorious thing to consider the love of God. And I would think, you know, it could be something that you and I could talk about, that I could teach about, that Ellie could teach about, or Brother Al, that we could teach about this every week for the rest of our lives and never exhaust what God would reveal to us and help us experience. And so we together thank God that He is love and that He is developing and maturing His wonderful love in us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are love. It is You, Your very character, Your essence. You could be no other way. And therefore, we, Your children, could be no other way either, because we bear Your image and we are made brand new in You. And so, Father, as You have shown us, help us to live out the reality of who we are by faith. Help us to live out the reality of this love and to rely on You to love each other more and more. And we thank You that we can trust You to do this good work in us. We thank You for the freedom from fear that this gives us. We thank You for the way that we can approach You with confidence because of the love we have tasted in Yeshua. We thank You, Father. May we ever grow deeper and deeper to know how wide and long and high and deep is Your love, and to be filled with all Your fullness as we are filled with Your love. And we thank You for loving us in Yeshua. Amen.